Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk again about words. And we've been talking about words like religion and faith and jury, and we're going to talk about the word judge and judges and what that word really means. And remember, Humpty Dumpty says, when I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. And, of course, he went on to explain this to poor Alice, who thought that the question was whether you can make a word mean anything that you want. But he said, no, the question is which is to be master. That's all. And of course, that's exactly what we're dealing with, is which is to be master. Because if you are the master of the definition of words, you are the master of the minds of man. Because man depends upon the meaning of words. He is ruled by the meaning of words. And it's been that way since Babylon. Since the Tower of Babel fell, man could be ruled by words. We don't want you to be ruled by words. We're showing you the definition of words so that you will become aware of the fact that men have altered the definition of words and therefore altered the destination of society. The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for you, and they have not exposed your sin to turn away your captivity. We're going to do some exposing. We've already done that with the words like religion, faith, and jury, and now we're going to do it with judges. And we're going to look at that word, but we're going to look at why that word is, and all these other words are so important. And so I wrote an article that's going to go up on News with Views, and it'll also appear in books in one form or another. We'll be editing it for the book. But the chaos theory, as a field of study, can apply to philosophy as well as to other sciences, which is highly sensitive to initial conditions. Philosophy is highly sensitive to initial conditions. And in the chaos theory, we have this idea of the butterfly effect, which means a small difference in initial states yield widely diverging outcomes for ever-changing systems. In other words, you can make a small change, is this sensitive dependency on the initial condition, a small change in that initial condition in which these small changes at one place, in one time, in a deterministic nonlinear system can result in large differences in later states. If there is intelligent design, if we are made in the image of God and there's this intelligent design, then if someone alters our thinking, these deviations from the deterministic system produced by an alternative intelligence produces predictable results. Can that happen? Can it produce predictable results? Well, actually, I believe it has, and I believe if we look at history honestly, we will see how that works. But in order to look at history, we have to know the meaning of words in history. Because religion 150 years ago meant something different than religion does today. Because you can just go to the dictionaries and look. Dictionary today, here's the definition. Dictionary 150 years, 160 years ago, the definition was different. And we're going to look at some of those definitions as we already have with some of these other words. Words, again, are the symbols of ideas. Together, these symbols may give us a picture of the truth, or they may deceive us with lies. If you change the meaning of one word, you will alter the vision of truth that an individual has. Oh, I didn't know the word meant that. I thought it meant this. This is one of the things when I first began this mission that God put me on many decades ago. I sat down with a dictionary, a legal dictionary, and I started looking up words. And I looked up one word, like marriage, and found out in a legal dictionary, it doesn't mean the same thing as I was thinking. I kept using that word, But it did not mean what they think it means. And therefore, when I use it, it did not mean what that definition meant. Or when I heard other people use it, I didn't understand what they were really saying. And we do this with hundreds of words. And some of these words are very critical and will have that butterfly effect in all of society. And if you look at all the different words, this is one of the hard things about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, is people have definitions of words that are different. So you have to go back and, but this word means this then, and this word means this then. So it's very important. So there's literally a war between good and evil throughout the history of mankind, which is battling over the hearts and minds of man himself. And the tactics are rooted in grafting into man's mind alternative patterns or images of the original truth. Although the alternative pattern will produce different results, it is still a pattern and therefore produces a predictable results. This, of course, explains why history does repeat itself. But in order to know history, you need to know the meaning of words. And we give an example like branches of a tree. If you graft in a different branch, you will get a different fruit. If you are able to change the meaning of words, like religion, faith, jury, judges, you will be able to change and control the minds of people through their perception of those words and what they think they mean. And we gave as an example in the word religion, at one time was the performance of your duty to your fellow man. Then under the definition, how you perform your duty would be true religion. That would be your religion. And another period of time, and amongst some societies, that duty was performed by charity and grassroots institutions from the bottom up, like the church. The church in the wilderness was called out. The Levites were, everybody was called out, but mostly the Levites came out, and they became the called out in the wilderness. And we translate that in the New Testament as the church in the wilderness, because the word church is translated from ecclesia, which means called out. And of course, apostles were called out, come, follow me, called out of what they were doing to go do something different. And what they were doing was going to change society and change men in society who followed that way of Christ. At other times in history, people did not depend on charity, though. And we see many examples of this throughout history, but they depended upon what you might call force. They forced contributions through rulers like Cain and Lamech and Nimrod and Pharaoh and Saul and Solomon and Rehoboam and Caesar. They forced the contributions of the people, compelled the sacrifices of the people, and they provided for the needs of society. Now, some societies provide all the needs through this free will offering. Other societies, they will start to do just certain aspects, you know, like defense. They will compel an offering for defense, which is what Saul did, which is why Saul was not going to be able to keep his kingdom, is that he forced a sacrifice in order to provide for his army because he was worried about the Philistines. A legitimate concern, but the manner in which he dealt with it was not the way Israel normally dealt with, which was free will offerings. He forced a sacrifice so that he would have those provisions. In other words, he said, everybody has to give X amount of whatever. And he compelled them to do this, insisted upon it, under threat of force. And therefore, he was not going to keep his kingdom. Now, other societies expand that ability to force out into the realm of what is normally, always in society, a charitable venture. You know, the care for widows and orphans and needy of society. These men who are rulers, they call themselves benefactors, but they exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus had told us not to be that way. And those people who actually follow Jesus, who you might call Christians, they can't do things that way. They have to attend to religion in a pure state, pure religion, without depending upon institutions of force. And this, of course, is what John the Baptist was doing. So the changing of the meaning of words could cause major shifts in the thinking of the people, and therefore society as a whole. This change would be resisted unless you get people first to imagine that religion was what you think about God, and not what you actually do in the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, which is the way it used to be defined. This idea that what you say, you believe, trumps somehow what you actually do would be the direct opposite of what Christ taught as his doctrines. And we can give you lots of examples of that. Matthew 6:15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And yet there's a lot of people going around thinking that they're saved because they believe in Jesus, but they don't want to forgive the trespasses of others. And that's not the way of Christ. He's very clear that you're not going to be forgiven unless you forgive others. You don't have access to the salvation of Christ. Just because you say you believe, you actually have to believe. And if you actually believe, which is why you have to redefine faith, if you actually believe, you will be dependent upon the methods of Christ, the path of Christ, the way of Christ, to perform your duty to God and your fellow man, to forgive others their trespasses against you. I mean, like if you were to give a bunch of money to somebody to take care of you in your old age, and they squandered it, they wasted it, and they spent it on harlots and drug addicts. They gave it away to drug addicts and harlots, and big salaries for themselves, and it all disappeared. You could forgive them and say, okay, well, I forgive that, I gave that, I cast my bread upon the waters, I trusted you and I shouldn't have, and shame on me. Or you could insist that they take it away from your children and your children's children, not yet even born, by borrowing money against the future so that you could still have the benefits that you had hoped for once. You see, if you don't forgive that debt, neither will you be forgiven, because this was actually what was going on at the time of Jesus Christ with their system of social welfare called Corban. It was becoming bankrupt. And there were actually riots at the time of Jesus Christ, you know, that Jesus makes reference to concerning Pontius Pilate, where he put down the riots because they were spending the money that was for their social welfare on pork barrel building projects, an aqueduct specifically, but other things as well. So Jesus comes along and says, forgive that and live by faith, hope, and charity. And he has several parables about this forgiveness being very important. Goes into great length about the servant who did not forgive and was out there beating his servants to get money out of his servants after he had been forgiven his debt, and he was cast into hell. And then there was another servant who was going around saying, how much do you owe? I owe 100. Can you pay 50? I can pay 50. Okay, I forgive the whole debt. Just pay what you can pay. And he did this over and over again, and he was considered wise. So can we do that? Can we move from one system that is bankrupt to a system that is not bankrupt and create an alternative system based on faith, hope, and charity, and not upon force? This is what John the Baptist was doing, because he saw this, the writing on the wall. He knew, and he says, the way we're going to do it with the baptism of John the Baptist instead of the baptism of Herod, which is how you entered in, one of the ways you could enter into his system of social welfare. He had several systems going, one at the Temple of Rome and one at the Temple in Jerusalem. And you got baptized for entering into the system at the Temple of Jerusalem, which meant once you entered in, you had to pay in a certain amount based on your income. And then that money would be there for you in the time of need. And this is always what Corban was. But Corban used to be always free will offerings, but now they had moved it to these compulsory offerings. But of course, they needed your consent, so you had to sign up. And that's what the scribes were for. They were accountants signing you up, making sure you paid in the right amount, and so that you were eligible to receive the right benefits. It's a very complex system. And most people are completely unaware of it. Not because the knowledge and information is not available, it's just because it's not convenient. Because if we understood the meaning of words like Corbin and religion and faith, we might have a whole different activity when we go to church. We might be doing something completely different. But our path in society has moved in another direction. We've moved towards Cain and Lamech and Saul and Caesar. And we elect Saul and the genius of Saul and Caesar and whoever to provide you with benefits by exercising authority over your neighbor. And even though the system is bankrupt, you still want the benefit. And what you have to forgive that and start anew, not trying to put new wine in old wineskins that are rotten and falling apart, but put new wine, new treasure, by creating the treasures in the kingdom, which are based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, and have to do with honor. So Christ preached this gospel of doing the word, because he was saying that Corbin of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. So he goes out in Matthew 7:21 and says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In Matthew 7:24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. Rock of what? The rock of faith. Knowing this is the right path. This is a path that leads to liberty under God. And the other path, the other tree, the other thing, the knowledge of good and evil, the idea of giving men the power to decide what is good and evil for us, to judge us. You know, that's why they rejected God and elected Saul to begin with. That's where you see elections, is they elected Saul, and Saul forced the sacrifices of the people to fight the battles and to provide for the needy. Eventually, this is where it went with Rehoboam and Solomon. But it became a heavy burden, and their system became corrupt, because they themselves rejected the ways of God. Anyway, in Matthew 19:17, we see, and he said unto them, why callest me good? None is good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, which includes not making covenants with other gods, other ruling judges, and not coveting your neighbor's goods, as well as not killing and murdering and stealing. But you're not to covet your neighbor. You're not to want what belongs to your neighbor. And you're not to make covenants with men to take away from your neighbors so that you can be secure or saved. You see, because that's not the salvation of Christ. You know, Augustus Caesar was called the Savior when he came in, and he provided social welfare, protection, all sorts of things. But he also demanded eventually all kinds of taxes, more under Tiberius and Caligula and Claudius and Nero. And if you understood the progression of that history, you'll see that many modern societies, almost every modern society, is following those same paths. In Mark 11:26, we see, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So you have to be willing to give up what others should have provided for you and don't, because what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. And is also a bankrupt snare. It has nothing more to give you. And you have to forgive that. Otherwise, you'll curse your children and your children's children. And the Bible talks about that in the New Testament. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Or Luke 6:49, a couple of verses later, where he says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like unto that with a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, he talks about building it on earth or sand, we talk about. But the reality is that he also talks about the fathers of the earth. Call no man father. And this, of course, is what was happening, is that people in Judea were looking to Rome, to the Patronus of Rome, and starting to become a client state. They hadn't been conquered yet. And so therefore they looked to the Patronus, our Father who art in Rome. And Jesus says, no, you're not supposed to pray there for your benefits. You're supposed to pray to God and depend on this faith, hope, and charity and perfect law of liberty. Exactly in accordance with what John is saying, but not in accordance with what we see a lot of modern Christians doing. Modern Christians are doing what the Pharisees were doing, saying we have no king but Caesar. They say they believe in Jesus, but they actually look to Caesar to provide them with their salvation, their temporal salvation, their social welfare. And some people listening to this for the first time, they're saying, like, what is he talking about? But of course, if you're willing to look deeper into the problem, what is Corbin? What is religion? You'll begin to understand. But it's very clear that Jesus talks about this over and over again. We see it in John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So you can't just say you believe in Jesus and expect to be heard. You can't just say, I've come back to my Father's house to be a servant in my Father's house and not mean it. You have to actually mean it. And the fruit of your doing will tell us whether you mean it or not. Are you forgiving debt? Or are you demanding benefits? Are you taking care of one another? Are you fulfilling your duty, your pious duty to God and your fellow man, or even to your own parents? Are you taking care of your parents? Or are you insisting upon men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority to take care of your parents? What are you doing? How are you doing this? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. If we love Christ, we will keep his commandments. John 14:15. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So therefore, his commandments, including love thy neighbor, which also excludes coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactor but exercise authority one over the other. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15:10. So we need to take a look at that and understand what the doctrines of Christ are, because his church promote his doctrines and ordinances. And his church is established by Jesus Christ. It's not established by me. It's not established by you, except it can be established by you in your heart if you begin to follow the ways of Christ. But in order to understand what the ways of Christ are, you may need to know the meaning of words. So the idea that what you say you believe trumps what you actually do would be the direct opposite of what Christ taught as his doctrine to his disciples, his students. So to get the masses to accept or conform to this new definition of religion as just what you think about God, you know, what name you call him, you know, you'll put some sort of identifying letters. You say, oh, well, he's Yahweh or Jehovah or Allah or whatever. That's not really what religion was. But it's become that, you know, you belong to the Christian religion or the Methodist or the Lutherans, and because you actually go denominational once you become a Christian. And they do the same thing amongst the Muslims, you know, Shiites and Sunnis and all this stuff. And they kill each other. You know, Christians and Protestants in Ireland, they'll kill each other, saying that they're both following Christ. And of course, neither one is following Christ. Because their real religion is how they take care of their needy. And whether you have the Catholic or the Protestant, they're still taking care of their needy by praying to men who call themselves benefactors, to the fathers of the earth, to obtain the benefits from them that they can only provide by taking away from your neighbor. So the mere application to them is coveting your neighbor's goods. You see? And so you're not keeping the commandments, and so therefore you're not following Jesus. So it really doesn't matter what you say about being a Christian. You're just simply not a Christian because you're not following Christ. You're just saying you want to follow Christ. Now, what we're actually doing, back to that original quote, is that we're going to be showing you and exposing your sin so that you may turn away from your captivity by actually following the ways of Christ. Are you gathering together and figuring out a way to take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? Or are you doing something else? Are you depending upon men who exercise authority, trying to establish the kingdom of God on earth by exercising authority? I'm amazed that you go into churches and you have the pastors exercising authority. I'm not exercising authority. I'm just showing you what we've been doing. And I'm just using right now the definition of words and showing you how they're changing. And in the books and articles, you can see where we actually show you. We go back to a dictionary 100 years ago, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, and show you how these definitions of these words change. And we show you the gospel in the context of the time. What was actually going on? Like I said, most people don't know that Herod was baptizing and John the Baptist was baptizing. They just don't know it. No one told them. The knowledge and information is there, but nobody's told them. Well, we're telling you, and we're showing you, and we're showing you why we're saying this, because it's in the footnotes, and can't go through all of it here. But anyway, we're going to take a little break, and we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So to get the masses to accept or conform to this new definition of religion as what you believe about God rather than what you're doing, you have to change the meaning of the word faith. Also, faith was not just what you said you believed or thought in your head, but was defined as probity, and probity was defined as justice, honesty. A man of probity is one who loves justice and honesty and who dislikes the contrary. True faith compels your actions. That's what faith is. It's not an idea. It's actually a conviction. It's not just what you're thinking. It will manifest itself in what you're doing. This is why James goes to this whole thing about faith without works is dead. It's not real faith, because real faith causes works. It produces works. It's that fruit grafted in, that branch grafted in is going to bear fruit. And I've given before this example of Luther Burbank, who had an order for, I don't know, thousands of prune trees. And so he went and got lemon trees, which are easy to start. And he had all these starts of lemon trees, thousands of them. And he went and grafted, he cut off the lemon branches and grafted prune branches on top of those lemon tree stalks, and this produced prune trees, because prunes are hard to start from a seed. And the root system gave him a better prune, and so therefore now if you buy a Luther Burbank prune, we have one sitting outside our door, it produces giant sweet prunes. If we grafted in one of the wild plum trees that we have over here on the side of the sheep shed, it produces little tiny little hard sour plums. If we grafted that on lemon trees, we're not going to get Luther Burbank plums. We grafted in the wrong branches. Jesus uses parables about this all the time. Going to take the kingdom away from this group, going to give it to this other group. Why is he giving it to the other group? Because they're going to bear fruit. Why are they going to bear fruit? Because they understand the meanings of the words that Jesus is using. He's explained them in detail. If we have real faith, we will attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, which was what Jesus said was the weightier matters, and most preachers and pastors and churches and Christians don't even know that. But those weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith were very important to Christ. And how they come about where you can attend to that depends on whether or not you keep the commandments, which Christ called us to do. Even Paul is seen listing off the commandments that you have to keep. And why is that important? Because if you're not keeping those commandments, then your faith is a lie. And James makes that clear. And Paul makes that clear. Because those people not keeping those commandments, those coveting their neighbor's goods and backbiting and false accusing and all these other things that come about, he says you're not to have anything to do with them. So they must not be Christians. Now they may say they accepted Jesus, but the fruit's not there. And how will you know they've accepted Jesus? By what they say or by their fruits? Bible's clear, by their fruits. So you can use that same measuring stick. What are you doing? And the truth is, you haven't gone down and looked in the depths of your own heart. You haven't cleaned out your own temple of the Holy Spirit. And by striving, like Christ said to do, striving and seeking to take care of your duty to your God and your fellow man through faith, hope, and charity, you will come face to face with the dirty, selfish demons that live in your heart. And if you do this with the light of Christ behind you, it will drive out those demons. Christ condemned those who did not attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and many churchgoers today think that all that stuff, the weightier matters, has nothing to do with their faith and their religion. But it actually has everything to do with their faith in their religion. Because their religion is robbing widows and orphans. Their religion is coveting their neighbor's goods. Their religion is not forgiving. Very not forgiving. Their religion is not interested in forgiving debt. It's interested in imposing fines and exercising authority one over the other. That's their religion. Their religion isn't what they do in church. Their religion is what they're doing the rest of the week. They can't even keep their Sabbath holy because of what they do all week long. And that's another whole subject. But anyway, if real faith was a conviction that compels one to act, then what were early Christians doing and why did they get persecuted for doing it? If Romans 13, which we go into in the book The Higher Liberty, meant then, at the time of those early Christian and Christian ministers, what modern Christian and Christian ministers often tell the people it means today, then early Christians should have been considered model citizens by both Romans and other governments of that time. And yet they were often dragged into courts before judges and accused of contumacy, which is a stubborn refusal to obey authority or particular laws, the willful contempt of the order or summons of the court. They were accused of that. Well, if they were following Romans 13 as you tell it, as many of you tell it, then why would that be? The term contumacy is derived from the Latin word contumacia, meaning firmness or stubbornness. So why were the Christians so stubborn? What were they being so stubborn about? Why were they being persecuted? You'd be shocked. Most of you would be shocked to know. And many of you don't want to know. But while I'll pray for you, I'm interested in talking to those of you who want to know the truth. Many people don't know it, but Pontius Pilate later became a Christian because he really did want to know the truth. There's evidence that Caiaphas, the high priest, became a Christian. But Ananias did not. He tried to cheat his way into the kingdom of God and wound up on a slab somewhere. So why were they persecuted and brought into these courts? Why were Christians so picked on? What are we missing about early Christianity as Christ taught it? And are we willing to hear that truth? If someone would have the courage to tell us, there's no easy way to tell you that you have been sold a lie. And that much of what you have accepted as true has brought you back into bondage, into the bondage of what they call the elements of the world. The dog returning to his vomit and the pig to his mire. All these things Peter said, how will this happen? And Peter tells you, through covetousness. You will desire your neighbor's goods. And why will you do that? Because you are dependent upon men who exercise authority one over the other to provide you with your salvation in this life. But yet you think God will give you salvation in the next life while you do contrary to the words of Christ in this life. Not so. Because you don't really believe. If you really believe, you would say, oh my gosh, you're right. We shouldn't be coveting our neighbor's goods. We shouldn't be exercising authority one over the other. We shouldn't be praying to men who do that. We should be living together in faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Christianity was called the way. But what the modern church or modern Christian doctrines often say to do is not what the early Christians were doing. If a Christian, by definition, was a follower of Christ, what did it mean to do these things according to the way or in his name? You know, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, how do you come to the Father if you don't even know who Jesus is? And many people don't know who Jesus is or was or what he was doing or what he was saying. Romans had a very open and promiscuous attitude concerning religion. And again, I point out they had several different words defining religion. Religiare, which is kind of the derivation of threskia in the Greek, which has to do with what you do. Threskia has to do with what you do. And the other one was superstitio. And superstitio is what you think. And so they had these two different words that we translate into religion. But they had a very promiscuous attitude towards what you think. But eventually, and we show this in the conflict of Christianity, is that they outlawed private religion. You had to use the religion of the state. And at that time, the religion of the state, when they outlawed private religion, Christianity was considered private religion. A private means by which to take care of the needy of your society. Rome outlawed private religion and said that you had to be a member of the religion of the state, the social welfare system of the state that was taking care of the needy of society. You had to be a member, you had to pay into it. And we've given examples before of how Christians were being tried, and the local community brought the temple table, the altar, literally, it's a table altar, down to their house. And they provided them with coins. And they brought a magistrate as a witness, along with other witnesses to sign. They did everything by two or more witnesses, too. And they said, all you have to do is slide this money, this coins that was given to them by their neighbors, across the table and sign that you have given into the public religion of the state, and your life would be spared. And they refused to do it. They were high up in the church because they were great servants. That's how you got higher up. There wasn't a hierarchy. There was a higher service. Archy means power and authority. We weren't to exercise power. This is grassroots. The church only worked by virtue of charity, of people giving to their ministers so their ministers could go to the house. This is rightly dividing the word from house to house, and the bread from house to house. And the bread they had to divide was the bread that they had gotten because the people had given them. They were the social welfare system that did not exercise authority. They were the benefactors who did not exercise authority. They were a private religion, taking care of this duty to God and their fellow men. I would love to be doing more of this. As a shepherd of sheep, I would be loved to be taking care of the needy, going from house to house. But I can't do it unless someone gives to us enough. I mean, we do it with our own, but we support this ministry. Some now that are joining the Living Network are supporting this ministry, but it takes people that are willing to flow that giving to men they trust and support one another through faith, hope, and charity. And you can't wait till you're 70 years old and say, oh, now I need help from the church. You need to be giving in now, casting your bread upon the waters. But if you do it to most churches, they'll just squander it on sound systems, big screen TVs, retirement plans for the ministers, big salaries, crystal cathedrals, fancy robes, golden chalices. They'll squander it. And then they'll ask men who exercise authority one over the other to actually take care of the needs of the people. Used to be, in America, the churches provided all the social welfare through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect love of liberty. You don't do that anymore. And you think you're going to elect somebody different and it's going to change things? You have to elect to do something different. That's just the way it is. And unless you do, you're not doing anything in the way of Christ. And you're certainly not doing anything in His name. His name is His character. Because He would take the coat off His back. He would go hungry for hours speaking. And when somebody gave Him a few loaves and fishes, He would give them away to others instead of eating Himself. And then everybody would give when they saw that sacrifice. And that's what I have to do in order for you to begin to sacrifice as you need to do. You need to be giving to ministers you choose to take care of the needy of your society and the sacrifice of the red heifer, which is another story. But let's go on with this. Romans had this very promiscuous attitude towards religion until they outlawed private religion. And then they began to really persecute the Christians, actually burning the Christians who would not join their system of social welfare. They didn't depend upon the genius of Caesar. Christians depended upon the genius of Christ living in the hearts and minds of their brethren. They gave in hope that it would come back to them. But they gave by the perfect law of liberty. They chose who to give. They never gave up their right to choose who and what they would give. They remained free souls under Christ, living by the way of Christ, not praying to the fathers of the earth, not looking to the fathers of the earth, not calling them fathers of the earth. And if you go read Call No Man Father upon the earth, our pamphlet on that, we have it in chapter form, we have it on the net, it's all free. If you want to go read it and you want to learn the truth, you'll hear why Marcus Aurelius was persecuting Christians. He had the worst human rights record for persecuting Christians. Yet if you read the Meditations of Marcus Aurelius, he sounds like a Protestant minister. He does. But yet he persecuted Christians. He actually feared the Christians, the union and discipline of the Christians. That was before they had 40,000 denominations and when they were still doing what Christ said. And they were not dividing people by trimming the corners of their beards or their suspenders or their denominational doctrines We have one doctrine at His Holy Church, and I didn't dictate that. Christ did. And that doctrine is what Christ said. Now, we talk about it. You have to decide whether you want to do it the way Christ said or to do it the way somebody else. I could go through a long list of Catholics and Protestants or Muslims. There are many Muslims who accept Christ. There are many Jews who accept Christ, Messianic Jews. But are they doing what Christ said? Are they loving one another? Many put this dispute between those called Christians and Rome upon the deification of men as living emperor gods of Rome. This notion is poorly understood because, besides not understanding the word religion, they also do not understand the word God. And this is going to shake your boots for most of you. In the Hebrew and the Greek and other languages as well, even Sanskrit, deva, this term God, theos, Elohim, generally misunderstood today by limiting its ancient meanings to the supreme being of your choice. The word God, capital G-O-D, and the word small G-O-D-S is the same word in the Bible. And like I said, in the Old Testament, they translated judge. If you were in courts at the time of Christ, you would address the judge as theos, as God. Elements of society have ascribed new meanings to the word like God, religion, faith, in the minds of modern society anyway, and have left off the old. Yet we continue to read ancient documents like the scriptures or historical accounts as if those words meant then what we have come to think of them meaning today. And it's just not the case. Augustus Caesar, whose real name was Octavius, his name wasn't Augustus. Augustus means savior, really. August one. Was the first in Rome to receive the title of Apotheos. Theos meaning God, and Apo meaning originator. That title of office of power meant he appointed gods. That's what it means. And he requested that title. He was already given the title of imperator, which meant commander-in-chief. He'd also been given the title of principis civitas. And he had to be elected to these by an electoral college. But he was given the title of principis civitas, which was president of Rome, which was a municipality that was the center of power for all the Roman states all around them, which you could be in, and then you could receive the benefits of Rome. They actually had free bread giveaways and free wine giveaways and free cheese giveaways. People loved Rome and Judea. But he had asked for this other title, Apotheos, Apotheos. Well, unknown to most Americans today, George Washington was the first to be publicly hailed as holding the rank of God. Now, you wouldn't think that George Washington was said to have the rank of God, but I can show you, and in our footnotes, in our books, in our website, we show you exactly where he is said to have the rank of God, which is on the U.S. government website, an official website talking about the Capitol Dome of the United States, which is painted with a painting by Constantine Bermudi, paints in that Capitol Dome, the picture that's up there, and you'll see it, and it includes George Washington in the painting, along with all the secretaries of state and everything, but they're all dressed like Roman gods and surrounded by, you know, like cherubims and everything up there in this dome. And it was Constantine Bermudi, he was the painter for the Pope, and he came over to paint that picture back in the 1800s. And he painted that, and that painting is called the Apotheos of Washington. And on the government website, talking about the painting, it says that the painting raises Washington to the rank of God. Well, in actuality, it was the office of Apotheos, which the president has had from the beginning, that he has the right to appoint the gods of the United States. Now, I say gods of the United States, we don't use that term. We use the term judges of the United States. He appoints all the federal judges. Still, you know, there's a story of Clinton where he was supposedly getting his hair cut on the tarmac. one day, and the headlines, you know, Clinton holds up Air Force One to get his hair cut. Well, he wasn't just getting his hair cut. He also fired all the judges throughout the United States and hired them back again under some other new condition. But that story wasn't played out in the media for some reason. They talked about his haircut on the tarmac. And, you know, it's really kind of silly because they're talking about the Air Force One being held up. I mean, where's it going? It's the president's plane. Now, yeah, Air Force One costs you millions and millions of dollars, especially since they have more than Air Force One. They have more than one plane. And they have to have special pilots and clearance and, you know, it's a special plane. But the reality is it wasn't going anywhere without him, because that's what it does. But the story that they published was about his haircut, not about firing all the judges. You see, like I said, if you go into, you can go read this in Strong's Concordance. You know, your typical concordance will tell you what the definition of this word theos is. And it was used as deference. And the same with the word Elohim. And like I say, the word Elohim in the Greek and the Hebrew text is translated judges in some places. Because you couldn't translate it gods, because then you might know what it really meant. It means the guys who have the right to decide good and evil, decide law for you. Originally in America, this is why we have this section on juries. Originally in America, the jury decided fact and law. That's when ye also are gods. You get to make these decisions. Now, you're answerable to God for those decisions, but now you're answerable to the Supreme Court if you are elected judge by the apotheos of the United States. And the same system exists in many other countries. I'm just talking about history here, so you understand how history is repeating itself. The same things that Nero did have been done already in America. The same things that Augustus was doing, that Saul did, we do in America. We do them in Canada. We do them in Australia. We do them in England. We do them in countries all over Europe and South America. And they're going to produce a certain kind of fruit. Problem is, the Christians should be doing something else, because they're supposed to be bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ by tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, they've made contracts. They have to keep them. They have to pay their tally of bricks. But they need to start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness and changing over to that alternative. Because right now, they're living the alternative to God's way. And it's not going to bear fruit. It's going to produce the same type of corruption and stagnation and destruction of society that we saw under the Roman Empire. Because we have abandoned the principles, and we've done this partly because we didn't have knowledge, yea, but for the lack of knowledge, but also because of where our hearts are at. So most people are not going to go the righteous ways of Christ. Most Christians are not going to, people calling themselves Christians, are not going to go the righteous ways of Christ. But we need to, and we need to repent, turn around, and go the other way. So we'll talk more about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And we'll talk about this apotheos and of the president. But we'll get really into the solution and how this all begins to fit together. And we'll give you lots of examples as we work our way through the meaning of words and the righteousness of Christ. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.